Hey, welcome to Monday Post. It's Mason. This is the post Sunday post sermon recap from Normandale. It's actually my third time to record this intro because every time I've started it, I've started to say weird things in it. But hopefully this one works. In any case, happy Monday after Easter. And so we had a good day at church yesterday, getting together with quite a number of people, number of visitors. And so these are always good Sundays. Honestly, Easter's kind of like the Super Bowl of the Christian calendar, at least for people who are pastors or on church staff. And because there's so much going into the Easter weekend, you know, it's going to be a heavily attended, you know, you're going to have visitors, you know, that it's a really kind of a spiritual time for people and anticipating the day and remembering the resurrection and then getting together with family afterward, whether you're going to have a ham or whatever, grill out hamburgers with family and hunt Easter eggs and all that kind of stuff. So it's a big day. There's a lot going into it, especially heading in. Like, so we do the Passover meal on Wednesday night, and a lot of churches do Good Friday services in which you walk through the stages of the cross and you leave in a somber tone and then come on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. And this is a lot of things going into it, so it makes it a really kind of a really great day, which is a lot building up to it, but also kind of like for me at least, a relief when it's over. Because you can kind of exhale a little bit. But in any case, man, I thought it was really, really good. And so what we talked about yesterday in the sermon was we actually just hit one verse, John 3:36, which is the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. And so, honestly, it takes a pretty stark turn. And which is not a bad thing, really, especially on a day like today or on Easter, when you know you're going to have people who are there who are interested in spiritual things, or at least they're searching, or there's something that's got them to church on that particular day. And so putting things in that stark manner is not a bad idea, and stating like, hey, listen, this is what Jesus calls us to do. This is what he wants you to do, is to believe. And if you don't, it's going to be a problem for you either now, or it's going to be a real problem for you later. And you at least need to hear that. But also, I was having lunch with a retired pastor, and he was talking about this to me as we were just talking about leading up to Easter, and he's like, you'll never feel the impact of Easter and the reactions of the disciples until you understand the hopelessness of Friday. And so, in a sense, that's what I was trying to get at the beginning of this sermon. That's why I hit the second part of this sermon first. I'm talking about the one who rejects the Son won't see life, but instead the wrath of God remains. I was trying to get at a sense of hopelessness, because I wanted you to feel hopelessness in order to be able to feel the great joy and hope that arises from the resurrection. To be able to hear that, no, there is hope. There's hope for the one who does believe, and you're not stuck remaining as a person under the wrath of God, but you can move from that position over to being the one who is loved by God and gains eternal life. And so that's what I was going at by approaching it in the way I did. And so what we did is we saw why the resurrection is significant for our lives by seeing four different things that come out of this verse. You see the danger of the faith, which was that if you reject the Son, you won't see life, but instead you'll remain under God's wrath. You see the object of the faith, which is the Son, so where we turn to. The act of faith, which is you need to believe in the Son. And the outcome of faith is once you believe in the Son, what do you gain? Eternal life. Now, as I was late yesterday afternoon, Dara said, hey, are you going to do a Monday post tomorrow? And I was like, honestly, I don't really know. I don't know if I have anything much else to say. And she's like, you probably should do one. She said, what you said is really good, but I think you need to clarify what you said about eternal life, like not being a timeline, but instead being about the content of it being about just knowing God. And she's like, not what you said is not wrong, but I think clarification might be helpful. And so I was like, yeah, that's a great idea. So I'll do that here. So let me tell you what I said, and then I'll clarify what that means. So what I said was, the eternal life is not about a timeline. The thrust of it is not about just living forever for the sake of living forever, as though you found, you know, the fountain of youth or something like that. Like Jesus says, if you believe in me, then you get to live forever, and as though that was the prize. But instead of that, that's not what John tells us eternal life is about. What he tells us eternal life is about in John 17:3 is knowing God and knowing the one he sent, Jesus Christ. That is the summary statement of what eternal life is or consists of. And so it's not about longevity, it's about knowing God. And so knowing the eternal one who is the source of life. And so that is why John says that this is something that you can have now. Remember if we said in this verse that it's present tense, the one who believes has eternal life, like present, ongoing, right now. And so that's why you can possess it now, because you know God now. You know Jesus Christ now. And so your eternal life has begun now. And so that's how that can be the case. And so that's why others, this is future tense, you won't see life, because right now you don't know God. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't know God. And that position won't change into eternity, because you will never come to know God. And so unless you believe. And so that's what I was talking about in there. But I do want to clarify, because there are certainly texts, for example, Mark 10:30, in which Jesus talks about the life to come, this eternal ongoing life, in which he's saying, like, no one who's given up all these things for the kingdom of God will not receive 100 times more. Now, at this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields and persecutions, like, you will receive so much more than what you gave up in the eternal life or in the age to come. And so that's in Mark 10:30. So there is in Jesus this ongoing eternal existing life. That is going to take place. So there's not a endpoint into eternity. It extends forever. And so that is true, in which we won't die again. But Jesus is getting at, and especially in John's mind when he's teaching this, that's not the main point. The main point is not just living forever because you don't want to die again. The main point of eternal life is knowing God. And Paul picks up this point in Colossians chapter 3, when he's talking about, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your mind on the things of above, not on earthly things. Why? Because you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Check this out. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He's talking about the fact that you are possessing eternal life right now. What does that mean? It means Jesus is the content of your life. Your life is hidden with Christ. He is now the content of your life. And in that sense, that's how you are possessing eternal life now, because you're knowing him. He's the content. And so as John is teaching us about what eternity looks like, he's saying your eternity is where Jesus is the sum of who you are. That's what eternal life is. You're knowing God and knowing Jesus with such an intimacy that there is no distinction between him and you. That is eternal life. And so again, that's why the one who rejects the Son will never see life, because you're rejecting what eternal life is. You're rejecting the intimacy with God to where there is no difference or distinction or in like endpoint between where you end and he begins. It's you coming together with him, and him being the sum of who you are. And so that is what I'm getting at when I'm talking about what eternal life is. That's where we're going with it. So just one point of clarification. Yes, there is no end point to it. Yes, you will live forever. Yes, you will not die again. But the main point is that you know God. And so I think that's a cool concept to kind of think about. Because it's abstract, it's different than what we would typically think about with like eternal life. If you think of like Indiana Jones, you know, everyone's in there looking for the cup of eternal life, and because they want to live forever. But in the end, if you're searching for that, if you want God, or if you want to search or spend your life trying to figure out how can I not die, you know, then ultimately that's kind of living out what Jesus says: the one who loves his life will lose it, but the one who loses his life for me will find it. If you love this life so much that you're just seeking to never end or to never die, then that's kind of wasting your life. No, not kind of, that is wasting your life. But if you give up your life now in order to gain Jesus, then what you're doing is you are gaining eternal life. And so that's how that all works. And so hope that's helpful for you as a point of clarification. In any case, happy Easter for you guys. Now, I said an announcement at the end of the service yesterday in that pertains to this coming Sunday. So this coming Sunday, we're going to do something a little bit different called Liturgy Sunday. And so we've talked about doing this. We finally put it on the schedule. And we're going to try it out this Sunday and see what we think. And depending on what we think of it, we may do another one in the fall. So our general thought right now is maybe we'll do this two times a year. But what it's going to look like, it's called Liturgy Sunday, and we are going to follow a full, if you've ever been to like a Presbyterian church or Episcopalian or something along those lines, let me find my email here, because I sent this out to all the group, to all the elders, just so everyone would see exactly what it is we're talking about. But if you've ever been to like a Presbyterian church or something like that, they have a full liturgy that you follow throughout the whole worship service, which begins with a call to worship. Then you have a praise of adoration where you sing like the doxology. You sing another hymn. You have a reading from the law. You have a point of confession of sin. Then you hear of assurance of pardon. Then you read the Apostles' Creed or something like that. And so you walk through these different things throughout the whole service. So it's very... mapped out. The whole service is really mapped out or lined out exactly what it is going to look like. And so we're going to do that this coming Sunday, and I'm pretty excited about it, just to do something different, to vary things up and follow a full liturgy guide for us. And so I'm taking this directly from a book called Be Thou My Vision by a guy named Jonathan Gibson. It's put out by a company called Crossway. And so he's a Presbyterian, I'm pretty sure. But he made like 30, in this book, there's 31 liturgy guides. And it's for doing it for your own personal devotion time. But my brother got it for me. He said, this has been really great for him. And so I got it. I went through one day, and I'm like, man, this is really helpful. Let's do this with the church. And so that's what we're going to do with it. And I think it'll be pretty cool. So in any case, we'll see you guys with that. And I'll have that all printed out where you can follow along. But we'll all walk through that together as a church this coming Sunday. And so, I hope it's helpful for you. And again, I will see you guys next week.